We're beginning the book of Melachim. And the book of Melachim, written by the prophet Yirmiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah, is going to take us from David HaMelech to the conclusion of the first temple. We haven't yet seen the first temple built. We will see the first temple built. We will see the kingdom of David divided as his grandson Rehavam ascends the throne. We will witness the northern 10 tribes exiled, and then we will see how finally the southern tribes are exiled and the temple is destroyed. That is the journey we're about to begin in the book of Melachim. It is a journey with great heights. It is a journey with the golden era of the Jewish people, the building of the first temple, God's presence in our midst. On some level, this could have been the messianic period. Time and again we have that opportunity. King Saul could have been Mashiach ben Yosef, and David could have been Mashiach ben David. And again, we have other opportunities as we go through the Navi, where we really could have done things right, and we didn't. We missed golden opportunities. And as we've done in the previous Navim, we will learn this in story format with slight insights and remind ourselves that this is no different than the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Yeshaya, Treyosar, where the prophets speak blazing words of rebuke. And here in these stories, seemingly stories, we are reading really a message written by the same Yirmiyahu who wrote Lamentations in the book of Jeremiah, only with a message that is portrayed through a story. This isn't a history book. This is a message of a prophet. And yet the message is being given over in story format. V'amelech David zaken ba bayamim. We begin the book of Melachim. King David has aged. He's an old man. They try to cover him with clothing, and nothing works. He's freezing. So we discussed last time as he was watching, and the angel came with the plague, killing people through Jerusalem, and his sword came right near King David. His blood went cold. Chazal tell us that because David the Melech did not properly respect clothing in his lifetime, as is evidenced by that he sliced the coat of Saul when Saul was in the cave and he wanted to show him that he could have killed him. So what does he do? He cuts off the corner of his coat, and then when Saul leaves the cave, he comes out and shows him, look at the corner of your coat, I could have killed you too, but I didn't. So that was held against him, that he cut the corner of his coat. God obviously held that on David's level, he could have done something else to prove that he could have killed King Saul, and he didn't. And so Chazal tell us, whoever does not treat clothing with the proper respect ultimately will not benefit from clothing. And so when David becomes an old man, as much as they try to cover him with clothing, he does not get warm. They obviously tried turning up the heat, turning on fires, putting tea kettles, giving him hot tea, and none of that worked. So the servants, the doctors of the time tell him, the only thing that'll work is if you have a virgin sleeping next to you, and that'll warm you. How does that work? Don't ask me. I don't know. I'm not a doctor of their time, but you see, it did work. You see that everything else did not work, and this did work. Why didn't David marry her? So the simple understanding is that, the whole point was she's a virgin, so she's going to keep you warm. He had other wives. He could have had other wives sitting close to him. He could have sat with his son on his lap. But no, that wouldn't have warmed him. So that would have defeated the purpose. But David and his courts were the ones that prohibited yichud. They're the ones that said you cannot be alone with a woman who's not your wife. The Torah prohibits being alone with a married woman, with a woman you're biblically prohibited to marry, so then the Torah prohibits being alone with her in a room. But King David and his court prohibited even a woman who you could potentially marry, you're not allowed to be alone with her in a room, yichud. So David had to go to his court and say, I need a special leniency here, because I'm the king and I have no other way of being warm, and I'm freezing here, and the courts gave him a special leniency that he could sit with her on his lap and he could be with her in order to be warm, but he didn't marry her. So why didn't he marry her? So the Talmud tells us fantastic insight. The Talmud says King David had married the maximum number of wives he could marry. Now six of those were raped by his son and he was never again going to marry them. He was never again going to live with them. Technically, halachically, they were married to David. Practically, they lived in their own castle. and David sustained them, he gave them whatever they wanted, but he would never come intimately close to them again. So you'd think David divorced them. Divorced one of them, and then you could marry Avishag, this girl who's going to be with you all the time. Chazal tell us, David said, I can't hurt their feelings. But you're not living with them as husband and wife, it's a technicality. What difference does it make? Divorce them, you'll sustain them the same way you're sustaining them now. No. The hurt that a woman gets when she's divorced and she's no longer the wife of King David, even though it's technical, that David was not willing to do. So he preferred going to the courts and getting a special leniency, and the courts were willing to grant him the leniency to be alone with Avishag, the girl who was the virgin who would be close to him. But the courts would not grant him the right to divorce any one of those wives. How could you hurt one of these women? So David does not hurt any of these women. No. What?
It sounds like he's just choosing his own.
There are different sources. Right. So David is in a state where he is a very old man, and he has this girl right next to him. He's learning, he's doing mitzvos, but he doesn't have too much contact with the public because this isn't a situation where he'd bring anyone in. We say halachically that anything that seems to connote unusual affection should not be done in front of other people. That's not so normal, because the nature of a human being is that when he sees affection that's beyond like normal, hi, how are you? Any unusual affection, when a person sees that, it arouses him. It causes his mind to think where he would like to be. So the halacha precludes showing any unusual affection publicly. That's why you see Torah observant Jews don't kiss on a bus. Behind closed doors in their own house, they do. But in front of other people, that's not modest. That's not the way to behave. So David HaMelech, if he has to sit with her so close to him, he's literally hugging her, he's not going to do that in front of anyone else. So what happens now is that David, for his health, has to be with her, and that precludes his having too much of a public audience. And this situation leads to his son, Adoniah ben Chagit, the next in line, the next eldest son, to declare himself king. So he starts taking on airs of nobility, and he has 50 people running in front of him. And Chazal tell us that what led him to this was David's mistake in Chinuch. That when David would raise him, he never chastised him, he never rebuked him. And it's interesting the way the Navi describes that David did not educate him properly. The Navi says, his father never pained him in saying, why'd you do that? Now, if you'd ask me what chinuch is all about, I'd say chinuch is about teaching a child before he makes a mistake. And the Navi tells us, no, chinuch is about when he does something, telling him, why'd you do that? And I learned this lesson best from Rav Listman. I always wondered about this pasuk. And then one time, I don't know, I think I told you guys this story. We had a group of guys over at our house, and just before they came, someone came and gave me a sizable amount of money to give over to tzedakah, to give to a certain family in need. The guy gave me the money. I wasn't ready for it. I was in the middle of preparing classes. I had the money put down on the table as I'm learning, and then the guys come knocking on the door. I'm not going to open the door with the money there, so I went and I put the money in the kitchen. Put the money in the kitchen. I went and opened the door. The guys came in. We sat down to learn. Okay, we're learning. And then when the guys leave, I go back to the kitchen and the money is not there. What do I do now? Okay, so I start looking up, down, you know, where to go. And then I think back. There was one guy who went to the bathroom and then he went to wash his hands in the kitchen. So I say, you know what? He was the only one who was in the kitchen. So I call up Rav Listman and I say, what do you suggest we do? You know, before the guys came, I had the money. And then there was only one guy who went to the bathroom, went to wash his hands in the kitchen. So we're talking back and forth and back and forth, and we're thinking what to do. And an hour or two later, the money turns up. I hadn't remembered correctly. I'd placed the money somewhere else. So I call back Rav Listman and I say, I was wrong. You know, I owe the guy a blessing. I was wrong. The money wasn't there. So Rav Listman says to me, okay, now what do we learn from this? So I said, to judge the guys more favorably. So he said, aside from that, what else do we learn from this? So I said, what do you mean? He says, what we learn from this is that you don't leave money out. If you have money, you put it in an envelope. No one else should see what's there. So the first second he said it to me, I was thinking, what am I, your little boy? You're going to tell me what happened? Then I said to myself, wait a second, grow up. He's right. Learn something from him. He's telling you good advice. And it struck me because he asked me a very unpleasant question. He asked me, what do we learn from this? And you know what? I learned something from it. And had he not asked me that question, I would have continued making the same mistake over and over again. So part of chinuch is putting a person in that unpleasant situation of saying, well, why'd you do it that way? Or what do we learn from this? In Rav Listman's words. And the Navi here tells us that that's exactly what David did not do. And the Navi is clearly indicating that this is what led to Adoniah's rebellion and ultimately is going to be killed over his rebellion. And Chazal tell us, David did not do proper chinuch. He did not educate his children correctly because he should have told Adoniah, hey, why'd you do that? Part of chinuch is that a parent has to tell a child, why'd you do that? And the parent does it out of love, and that's chinuch. That's putting a kid in the spot and saying, think about it for a second. You should do it differently. Learn from your mistakes. And another thing that caused him to go down the wrong path was that he was very good looking. As I'll say, good looks is always a challenge. So that's what the pasuk says. Because he was so good looking, so it got to his head. And finally, his mother educated him the same way Avshalom's mother educated him. Avshalom's mother was a woman who converted under duress. She didn't really want to become Jewish. She was captured at war. She was exceptionally beautiful. And David married her. And so when she raised her children, she didn't exactly raise them with an affinity for Judaism because she didn't have her heart into it. So Adoniah's mother also raised him along the same lines she saw Avshalom's mother raising him. And so just like Avshalom rebelled against David, so too Adoniah rebelled against David. Now, Adoniah thinks he has some good buddies. Who are his good buddies? Yoav, the chief of staff, and Eviasar, the chief Kohen. But the truth is that Yoav is with him, he's in cahoots with them, because Yoav knows that David wants him dead. Yoav is David's nephew, and every time David tried to appoint a different chief general, Yoav found a way to kill that chief general. First it was Avner, and then it was Amasa, and finally when Avshalom rebelled against David, and David told the generals, do not hurt Avshalom. When you win this war, I want Avshalom back alive. Yoav personally went and killed his cousin Avshalom. And he took the three spears and stuck it in his heart. So Yoav knows that David has it in for him. But that he is so politically stable that David hasn't done anything about it. And so Yoav wants to be involved in appointing the next king so that that king will see him in a good light. He knows that David is going to tell whichever son takes the throne, we got to close the deal with that cousin of yours, Yoav. And Yoav wants to at least put in a good word. So when Adoniah takes a step forward to the throne, Adoniah takes a step forward to help him. And Eviasar, the Kohen Gadol, well, he was demoted. And because he was demoted, when David was on the run from Avshalom, and David asked Eviasar, could you ask God on my behalf? And Eviasar said, no, God isn't coming to me. So they realized he lost his status of being the high priest. Then they gave it to Tzadok, the other high priest. So Eviasar figures, let me get one more anointing in. He wants to anoint the next king. He wants to anoint Adoniah. It's not because he loves Adoniah. It's not because he believes in Adoniah. Both Yoav and Eviasar each have their own personal gain at stake. And that's why they join forces with Adoniah. The real high priest, Tzadok, not the demoted high priest, the real high priest, he's not there. The chief general, Benayahu ben Yoyada, he's not there. And Natan the prophet, he's not there. And all of David's great warriors, they're not invited. So Adoniah makes a big party, and he calls all his brothers, the other princes, and the people of Judea, but he doesn't call the great warriors. He doesn't call the prophet Natan, because Natan the prophet already said that God chose Yedidya, the son from Bathsheba, otherwise known as Shlomo. So he doesn't call Natan. He doesn't call the great warriors, because he is choosing the general folk of Judea and his brothers, the princes, who don't see any hope of being king anyways. Natan comes to Bathsheba, the mother of Shlomo, and he says, "Hem, you heard that Adoniah has become king and our master David doesn't know. So listen here, I want to give you some advice to avoid conflict later on and to avoid threatening your life and your son Solomon's life. Go to King David and say to him, you know, you promised me that Shlomo's going to be king after you. Why is Adoniah king?" You guys remember the backdrop to the scene. David took Bathsheba forcibly. And then Bathsheba became pregnant and the first child died. And then David wanted to marry her and Bathsheba said, "No, God obviously doesn't approve. You see, the first child died." And David promised her that God does approve. And Bathsheba said, "I'm not willing to marry you unless you promise me that the next kid is going to be king after you." And David does promise her. And God approves of it, as God sends Natan the prophet to say that the next child is going to be king. So Natan tells her, "You go post the complaint, and while you're talking, I'll come in and I'll post the complaint too." You know, it's like when you bombard the switchboard with phone calls, free Pollard now. So Bathsheba comes to the king, and he's very old, and Avishag is there by the king, and that's why he's not expecting any visitors. Who's going to walk in with him? He's with Avishag. Well, his wife Bathsheba walks in and bows. And David says, "What do you want?" So she says, "My master, you promised in God's name to your maid that Shlomo, my son, will be king after you, and he will sit on your throne. And now Adoniah is king. And my master, I know you don't know. Now Adoniah sacrificed all kinds of fat cattle, and he's serving steaks and lamb chops and the works to all the princes, and Evyasar and Yoav, the chief general. He invited all your other sons, but for some reason he didn't invite my son Shlomo. So he knows that you..." She's indicating he knows that Shlomo's really supposed to be fit. "Now all of Israel is looking to you, my master the king, to tell them who's going to sit on my master the king's throne afterwards. Now when my master the king passes away, so then me and my son Shlomo, we're going to be the sinners. We're going to be the one that's missing our lot." And as she's talking, Natan the prophet walks in. So they tell the king, "Natan the prophet's here." So Natan is admitted, and Bathsheba takes her leave. Natan says, "My master the king, have you told Adoniah that he will be ruler after you and that he will sit on your throne? Because he went now today and slaughtered all these wild, all these big fat animals, called all the princes and all the generals and Evyasar, and they're all partying, eating and drinking with him, and they all declared, 'Long live the king Adoniah!' And you know what? He didn't invite me. He didn't invite Tzadok. He didn't invite Ne'al ben Yoyada. He didn't invite Shlomo. If this is really your decision and you didn't tell me who's going to be next after you..." So David calls out and he says, "Call Bathsheba back in." Bathsheba comes in and stands before him, and the king promises, and he says, "I swear by Hashem, who saved my soul from all the different dangers I've been in, that just as I promised you in Hashem's name, that your son Shlomo will be king over after me, that's what I'm doing today." Who else do we remember took care of things that day? Boaz, right? David's whole life came to be because Boaz said, "I'm taking care of it today." That's the strength of Judea. That's the strength of Yehuda. That same day, that's the strength of Boaz. That's the strength of David. David says, "Not tomorrow, today." And Bathsheba bows and he says, "Long live the king David forever. I'm not interested in you dying." Her son's all of 12. She doesn't want him king yet. And anyways, she wants David to live. So David says, "Call in Tzadok and Natan and Benayahu," and they all come in. And David says, "Take my servants and ride my son on my mule." And that's a sign that Shlomo is king, because no one may use the king's mule or his throne or anything else. That will be a rebellion against the king to use his items. "Take him down to the river of Gihon," which is an indication. We always anoint the king by a river to indicate that just like the river keeps streaming, his reign, his family, his dynasty should keep going. "And there Tzadok will anoint him." So the Talmud asks, why anoint him? We have a tradition that whenever a king's son takes the throne, he doesn't need anointing. It's a given. He's the next king. So the Talmud says, we learn from here, that there's an exception to that rule. If the throne is being put into question, if there's an argument who should take the throne, so then the one who's really chosen should be anointed, just to validate that he gets the throne. So that's why David says Tzadok should anoint him, and Natan, the prophet, should be there, and he will be appointed king over Israel. Blow the shofar and declare, long live the king Shlomo. And then you follow him, take him up to my throne. Have him sit on my throne, and he will be king today. And I've decided he should rule over Israel and Judea. So they all answer, Amen. Hashem should agree with your decision. And just as Hashem was with you, he should be with your son Shlomo, and make his throne even greater than yours. Isn't that a chutzpah? From here Chazal derived that a normal person is not jealous of their son. You know, you have abnormal people, they're jealous. Why should my son be smarter than me? Why should my son be more religious than me? Why should my son get a better degree than me? That's not normal. A normal person wants his son to advance. In my father's words, my father always used to tell us, I am your minimum. You've got to do better than me. You can't do less than me. So Tzadok and Nason and Benayahu go down, and they take with them the soldiers, the sharpshooters, and those carrying the bows and arrows, the archers, and they ride Shlomo down on King David's mule. They bring him to Gihon, the Shiloach Valley, and they anoint him. They take the special oil that was they still had from Moshe Rabbeinu's time. That was oil that once a person was anointed with the Shemen HaMishcha, you can never wipe it off. The mark remained for life. They blow the shofar and they all declare, long live King Shlomo. And everyone comes following him, and they're playing music, and there's a great party. And Adoniah is in the middle of his party, and suddenly he hears. They just finished their dessert. They just finished eating. And they hear the trumpets blowing, and they hear partying, and they ask, what's going on? And Evyasar's son, remember Evyasar was just the Kohen who anointed Adoniah. Evyasar's son comes in, and Adoniah says, oh, you're a good man, I'm sure you'll bring us good news. And Yonasan says, well, I'm sorry, not this time. You know, King David just anointed Shlomo, and he sent with him Tzadok the Kohen, and Nasan the prophet, and Benayahu, and the archers, and the sharpshooters, and they had him ride the king's mule, and they anointed him, and everyone's partying, and that's what you're hearing. And you know what? He already sat on the king's throne. And all the servants came to bless him, and they said he should be more famous than David, and his throne should be greater. And David was there, and he approved of all of it. And you know, David even said, blessed is Hashem that gave me today an heir to my throne, and I merited to see it. That's not what they wanted to hear in the middle of their party. Each one got up shivering and slithered away, and Adoniah was scared for his life. So he ran to the temple of the time, which was in Givon, and he grabbed the corners of the altar, and Shlomo got word that Adoniah is scared of King Solomon, and he's holding on to the corners of the altar, and he's saying, King Solomon should promise me he won't kill me by the sword. And King Solomon said, go tell him that if he will be a God-fearing man, he will not lose a hair. But if I find sin in him, he will be killed. And then King Solomon sends his men, and he says, peel him off the altar. So they peel him off the altar, and he's brought before King Solomon, and bows before King Solomon. And King Solomon says, go home. So Adoniah goes home. Shlomo sits on the throne. And David realizes he's approaching death. So he calls his son Shlomo and he says, I see I'm going. And I want you to be a man. He's all 12. David tells him, I want you to strengthen yourself and be a man. Keep the mitzvos. Go on Hashem's path. Keep the statutes. Keep the laws. Keep the testimonials. Just like the Torah says. And then you'll be successful with whatever you do. Because if you stick to the Torah, Hashem will fulfill his promise that Hashem said, if my children keep the Torah, then the throne will remain with us, and it will remain our family that leads Israel. And we know that King Solomon did not live up to that, and that's why the throne was lost from the family. That's why the kingdom is going to be divided in the next generation. And then David says, and I want you to remember, you know what Yoav, the son of my sister Tzruya, did to me. that he killed the two chief generals, Avner ben Ner and Amasa ben Yeser, when it was we were on the verge of attaining peace in Israel. He again threw in the blood of war. And he stuck the blood of war in his belt and in his shoe, because the way he tricked Avner ben Ner was he told Avner, tell me there's a mitzvah of chalitza, if a man dies without children, so then his brother should marry the widow, and if he doesn't want to marry, then the widow takes off his shoe. So he said, Avner, tell me, how does a widow take off the shoe if she has no hands? So Avner says, like this. So Avner put his hands behind his back and bent down with his mouth to take off the shoe. And when he bent down to take off the shoe, Yoav killed him. So that's what David says. He put blood in his shoe. And Amasa ben Yeser, when Yoav approached Amasa ben Yeser, Yoav purposely put his sword across his belt so that the sword would fall to the ground. And then he picked up the sword as though it had just fallen out by mistake. And then he went to kiss Amasa ben Yeser, grabbing his beard and sticking his sword into his chest and killing him. So David said, he put blood in his belt, he put blood in his shoe, and you be a smart man and don't let him die a peaceful death, because if he does, he's going to end up in perdition. I'd rather he be paid back in this world, and then he merits the world to come. Don't let him die with those sins in his hands. And Barzillai Agiladi, Barzillai of Gilad, well, he remember how much he helped me when I was on the run, so his children should always be supported by you. And you have Shimi ben Gera, he's your Rebbe, I appointed him as your Rebbe. He's a very wise man, but when I was on the run, he cursed me out so explicitly. And then he came back and took advantage of the political scene when I was being returned to the throne, so I had to promise him I wouldn't kill him with my sword. But you don't let him get away with it. You're a wise man. You'll figure out how to pay him back. And again, ensure he dies a violent death. And with that, David passes away. Remember Shimi ben Gera? You guys remember the story from last week? So, David passes away, and Shlomo takes over the throne, and Chazal tell us, Vatikon malchuto me'od, that his kingdom had tremendous basis to it. It had a tremendous base and strength to it, and Chazal say, this is indicative of the fact that he ruled over the heavens as well. And we learned the story of how Shlomo captured Ashmedai. You guys remember that? We did that, yeah. You remember? Okay, so maybe Thursday night, remind me, we'll do the story of how Shlomo really got to rule over the armies of the heaven too. How he captured Ashmedai. It's online if you're curious. Adoniah ben Chagit comes to Bathsheba, Shlomo's mother, and he says, I come in peace. He says, I need to ask you a favor. He says, you know, I was going to be king, and everyone wanted me king. And then God wanted your son Shlomo to be king. Fine. But I have one request. Please don't refuse me. A shidduch. She says, okay, what do you want? He says, please tell your son, because I know he won't refuse you. You remember King David had a beautiful girl that was serving him. He never married her. So I want to marry her. That beautiful girl who King David had with him, that virgin Avishag Shunamit. So Bathsheba says, Asherach, goody, okay. Bathsheba says, I'll go talk to the king. Bathsheba comes to Shlomo and starts talking to Maradonia. When she walks into the room, Shlomo stands up in honor of his mother, even though he's king. He bows before her, and then he sits on his throne, and he makes a special seat for her. Chazal say, Vayasem kiseh le'em ha-melech. He made a special throne for the mother of the king. Chazal say that's not to be read literally for her, but rather there was a special throne next to Shlomo for his great-great-grandmother, Ruth. Ema melech, Chazal say, is ima shel malchut, the mother of all royalty, used to sit next to King Solomon, meaning she had the naches of seeing her great-grandson David on the throne, and then her great-great-great-grandson Solomon on the throne. So that's what it means here. So she sits to his right, and she says, I have a small request of you. Please don't refuse me. So he says, Mom, ask. I won't refuse you. So she says, let Avishag HaShunamit marry your brother Adoniah. And Shlomo says to his mother, why do you only ask for Avishag? Why don't you just ask that I give him over the whole kingdom? Because he's my big brother. And you know, he has Avyasar on his side and Yoav. And they're all ready to swallow me alive. So why don't you just ask for Avishag? Why don't you just ask for the whole throne? And then he swore by Hashem's name and he said, so Hashem should do to me and so he should continue. Because when Adonijah asked this, he was asking for his life sentence. And now I swear by Hashem, who established me on my father David's throne and who gave me this great castle as he promised, that Adonijah will be killed today. And then he sends his general, Benaiah ben Yoyada, the Kohen, and he says, go take care of him. And Benaiah ben Yoyada is a Kohen, so what he does is he gives him a mortal blow and then pulls his sword so he shouldn't become Tameh and leaves the room, and Adonijah ben Haggit drops dead. What? He pulled out his sword before Adonijah was dead and left the room so he wouldn't become Tameh. They were skilled warriors. They could do that. That's why the pasuk says, "Vayigabo vayamot." He hit him and then he died. It was a two-step process. He didn't want to hit him where he dropped dead on the spot. Why should he become Tameh? Shlomo tells Avyasar, you go to the city of Anatot. That's the city where Jeremiah the Kohen came from. That's a city of Kohanim. Because you are a man of death. Because technically you do deserve the death penalty. You were a part of this rebellion. And I won't kill you today. Because I know you carried the ark before my father. And you suffered together with my father and all he suffered. And he chases Avyasar out of the temple and out of the service. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy that the house of Eli would be chased out of the service. And Avyasar was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Yoav, here's what's going on. Now, Yoav had really wanted to join the rebellion of Avshalom, but he didn't get a chance to. And when Adonijah rebelled, he joined. And now he hears Adonijah was killed. Avyasar is chased out to his fields in Anatot. So Yoav runs out to the altar and holds on to the altar. And Shlomo hears that if... I guess. So Yoav runs. Well, that's what they figured. It was a mistake. You see, that's what Shlomo did to Adonijah. He sent his men and said, peel him off and bring him before me. So with Yoav, it's going to be more complicated. Shlomo sends his general, Benaiah ben Yoyada, and he says, go kill him. Benaiah comes to the altar, and he says, the king says, come out. Yoav says, no, I'm going to die here. So Benaiah ben Yoyada says, goes back to the king, and he says, Yoav says, I want to die here. So Shlomo says, fine, go kill him there. And with that, we will remove the blood that Yoav poured over our family. And Hashem will pay him back for the murder of two people who were more righteous than he. And my father David didn't know. He killed Abner ben Ner, the former chief general of Israel, and Amasa ben Yasser, the chief general of Judea, and let all that blood come back on his head. And we should be clean, because really we have nothing to do it. We had nothing to do with it. So, Chazal tell us there was a deeper conversation that went on here. When Avner was killed, so David cursed Yoav. David said his family should have leprosy, his family should be crippled, his family should have ziva, that type of like gonorrhea. He said, give him five curses. Yoav said, look, you're going to kill me now for everything I did in the past? Then I don't need all those curses. Your father cursed me. You take the curses, I'll take the death penalty. Shlomo says, fine. And Chazal say that's exactly what happened. He had a grandson who was the king, Uzziah Yetzeras. He had a grandson, Asa, who was a king, who was a cripple. He had a grandson, Yoyakim, who was killed by the sword. He had a grandson, Tzidkiyahu, who was impoverished, who needed someone else to feed him. So all the five curses that David cursed Yoav said, you want to kill me? Fine, but then I don't deserve all the curses. Shlomo said, fine, I'll take the curses, you're going to die. And all the curses came true in Shlomo's family. So now Yoav is killed and buried in the desert in his house. So Chazal said, what does it mean? His house was like the desert. Chazal said, because he was such a big tzaddik, Yoav, his house was like a desert. All the poor knew if they wanted a free meal, they could go to the soup kitchen in Yoav's house. So that's why it says he was buried in his house in the desert. that his house was a massive soup kitchen. His house was just a massive factory of chesed. And that's why his house was described as a desert. We sometimes err when we read these stories. We think, he was a murderer. Look at him, a politician. He just killed the other guys. No, he's not a Bill Clinton. You know, Yoav was a huge tzaddik. Really? Say, he was a huge tzaddik. He wasn't no politician. He was a huge tzaddik. The Navi portrays the story in terms that we understand. But we have to appreciate that we don't come to the toenail of any one of these people. These were huge tzaddikim. So that deserves a long class. And Shlomo appoints Menial ben Yoyada as chief general. Tzadok is the kohen. And now Shlomo has to deal with his Rebbe, Shimi ben Gera. And here we see Shlomo's brilliance. He tells Shimi, look, you build yourself a house in Jerusalem, and you have one responsibility. Never leave Jerusalem. The day you leave Jerusalem and cross the Kidron Valley, I want you to know you're going to die, and it'll be your fault. Shimi says, good, whatever my master the king says, that's what your servant will do. Now remember, Shimi is Shlomo's Rebbe. He was the chief of the Sanhedrin. So Shimi stays in Yerushalayim for a long period. And after 3 years, two servants of Shimi run away to Achish, the king of Gat. So Shimi hears that his servants ran away to Gat. So he saddles his own donkey and he goes to Gat, to the king, to get his servants back. And he brings his servants back. Now ask yourself, why would Shimi do that? He's a very smart man. Saddles his own donkeys and goes out to Gat. So the simple understanding is that this was Shlomo's brilliance. If you give a person the city of Jerusalem to live in, he could live in it his whole life without a problem. If you tell a person, you have to stay in Jerusalem, and you're not allowed to take one step out of Jerusalem, and the day you do, you're going to die, suddenly Jerusalem is so constricting. It's so hard. And after 3 years, he broke. So when he had an excuse, he saddles his own donkey and runs out. Well, the excuse was good in his mind, but now Shlomo is going to call him in. So when Shlomo hears that Shimi traveled to Gat, he sends word and he calls Shimi to his palace. And this is where we'll pick up Bezachem next week.